Well, friends, it's my great joy this morning to introduce to you a friend of Elmbrook Church, Elizabeth Murphy. Elizabeth and Mike are no strangers to many of us. They served on our staff for many years here at Elmbrook Church. They're dear, dear friends of my wife and me, and so grateful for your accepting the invitation to come and speak this morning, Elizabeth. She did call me this week on Thursday night, and called me early Friday morning to let me know that she and her husband both had been involved in a very, very serious automobile accident Thursday night. And so I immediately said, Elizabeth, are you okay? Are you going to be able to do this? She's got a broken rib and a sprained ankle, and she is a tough lady because she said, I'm coming, I'm going to speak. So, Elizabeth, thank you so much. It's wonderful to have you here.
Thank you.
I know it feels like home to you.
It does.
We're so grateful that you're here this morning. And I know that you love God's word and you love to share your greatest desires, to share that word out of your own lived experience. Come and share God's word with us this morning.
You,
welcome.
Thank you. I'm so glad that he... Oh. You're going to make me cry. Please stop. You're going to make me cry and I haven't even started talking yet. I'm so glad Lee mentioned the accident because I thought if I hobble out there in front of all those people who haven't seen me in a long time, they're going to go, man, the last few years were hard on her. The last few years have not been hard on me. The last 3 days have been hard on me. And if I get a chance to speak to you after the service, I would love to greet you warmly, but can you do me a favor? There's only one part of my body that's not bruised, and it's my right hand. So I can shake your hand, I can fist bump you, I can give you an air kiss, but if you hug me, I might scream. And so would Mike. So if you greet us warmly, just like from a distance, send us great love. Okay, we're a little black and blue. I said, every time I feel a bump, I look and there's a bruise. And I say, wow, I didn't know there were that many colors of bruises. It's been quite a week. But I would not have missed this for anything. Partly because it's Mother's Day. But I need to tell you that the reason behind that is because I'm a big-time mom. I have 4 boys. Many of you know them. I'm now the shortest person in my family by a lot. I think they all actually finally weigh more than me, maybe. I'm not positive of that, but I don't love Mother's Day. I don't love it. I think it's a weird holiday. So I'm going to say Happy Mother's Day with reservation. And the reason I think it's such an odd holiday is because it's so fraught with expectations and it's been hijacked in so many ways. It's been hijacked. You know, Mother's Day, it just has never gone well for me. And so I loved the opportunity to reframe it. I had to do that personally. I had to reframe it for myself, but then I had to reframe it kind of historically, understand what it was supposed to be about. But most importantly of all, I wanted to reframe it biblically, and that's what I'm going to do with you today. So if you're here under duress because Mother's Day is difficult, if you're disappointed, if you're distressed, hang on, okay? We're going to end with great hope for Mother's Day. My husband, I have to tell you, is 100% awesome 364 days a year. Mother's Day's not his best gig. It's really not. And in a house full of boys, there's really nobody paying a whole lot of attention to things like Mother's Day. So I don't know how long ago this was. It was probably 12 years ago, maybe 15. I had expectations. Very dangerous thing to happen on Mother's Day. One of the reasons it's a problem holiday for a lot of people. I had expectations. But Mike was on staff here, and Sundays were a work day, and he got up, and I'm not sure if he even said Happy Mother's Day, but he told me he was off to do the Lord's work, and it did not sit well with me at all. And he left. And I gathered the boys and got here to church, and it was stressful, as often it was. And I went to work in the 2-year-old nursery where I was serving at the time, and some sweet mom of a toddler brought me flowers, and I burst into tears. And she thought I was moved. I wasn't moved. I was disappointed because I thought, yeah, these are the only flowers I'm going to get all day long. And then I went home thinking someone might feed me something I didn't cook. But they didn't. I went home and they said, so, Mike wasn't there yet. And they said, so, what's for lunch? And I was like, really? So I fed them whatever I normally fed them. And then I went and took a nap thinking the world would look different when I woke up. It didn't. And then I thought, seriously, what is wrong with you people? And so I came downstairs and I heard Mike talking to the boys and he said, "Hey guys, did you know it's Mother's Day?" And no one will admit to saying this, but one of them said, "Well, isn't that sort of weird? I mean, isn't she our mom every day?" I thought, oh no. And he decided they should take me out to dinner. So we went to Cops, which is, it's right at the end, it's right in my neighborhood. I mean, it's not very far from me. I had been there many times. I'm not sure I'd ever eaten. I just bought food for my kids there. And I had been crying all day long. The ugly cry that leaves behind ugly results. And I hoped to run into no one. And everywhere I looked, I saw someone I knew. It was just a bad day. And I went home and went to bed early. And I heard my boys talking about how they didn't like Mother's Day. Whatever it was, they didn't like it. And they didn't like me on it. And I thought, oh dear, this is really not good. I need to rethink this, reframe it. Understand it better. I didn't want them to have bad associations, and I didn't want to have any more of those either. And so I decided to do a little surveying. And one thing I learned is that if Mother's Day is hard for you, for whatever reason, if you want to be a mother desperately and you aren't, I know this must be so hard for you. If you've lost a mother that you expected to have in your life for a really long time, I know this must be really hard for you. If your relationship with your mom is not like what you see on TV and in pictures, that too. This holiday, if it is a holiday, is fraught with difficulty. And so if you need to ignore Mother's Day or you need to hide from Mother's Day, here's what I can recommend. You can't go shopping for 6 weeks before Mother's Day. You can't go to a store because they'll be having a Mother's Day sale. You can't go to the grocery store because they have, if you like flowers, it's great, but there's a huge assortment of them, but they're all about Mother's Day. But most importantly, you can't listen to the radio, thank goodness for Spotify with no commercials, and you certainly cannot watch TV, because if you watch TV, you're gonna think you're a bad mother unless you get a new car for Mother's Day. And Mike told me today that we will be getting a new car because ours was totaled on Thursday night, but it doesn't have anything to do with Mother's Day. And it was his car, not mine. We set ourselves up for disaster. We really do. Our kids are set up for disaster. We're set up for disaster. It's just not good. So I decided to reframe Mother's Day personally. I interviewed a couple friends. I said, "So, how do you feel about Mother's Day?" I didn't meet anybody who loved it. Nobody. They anticipate it. They like it when it's over. Great things happen in small moments, but it's just generally difficult and complicated. And so I said, "Well, okay, what has made it better for you?" And one friend said that she had her kids in charge of the meal, no matter how old they were. They made the meal. And I thought, okay, I think we could do that. And so I had rice cereal from the baby, and a peanut butter sandwich with Pepperidge Farm Goldfish in it, which was the favorite of one of my sons, and something fried on a tortilla with mayonnaise and cheese. That hadn't been on my diet in a really long time. And it progressed. The meal got better every year. We've continued to kind of do that. Last year, because they're all grown men now, big strapping grown men, they showed up with steak, hamburgers, brats, and shish kebabs. No buns, no sides, no condiments, no vegetables, and no dessert. My Mother's Day meal is filled with meat, but it meets the protein requirement. So I thought, you know, I adopted that, and I thought, this is good. And some talked about handwritten notes. I don't really get handwritten notes, but let me tell you how I've gotten around that. I get text messages. So here's my solution to that. I screen grab the text message. I print it at Walgreens, and I have a box full of those pictures. It works. It's not handwriting, but the words are there. The sentiment is there. They didn't have to do too much work. And so there's a way to preserve those text messages and those emails, things you get over your computer. But I decided for myself what I needed to do was I needed to make Mother's Day less pressure on everyone, on me, on them, on the world around me, like the people at Cops who saw me that Mother's Day. I needed to break it down, and I wanted to be honored. God says, honor your father and mother, and it may go so that it may go well with you. It's important. I'm not dismissing the idea of honoring your mom. I'm saying, why don't we try maybe honoring a little every day and not try to honor you so much in one day? It would reduce the pressure. That's what it did for me. So I decided to look for Mother's Day moments, times when it was tender to be a mom. And you can look for those kinds of moments if you're not a mom. Those tender moments in relationships where you go, you know what? This was special. I need to remember this. I sat down and I tried to reflect on some Mother's Day moments, and I remembered a time when we lived in Houston. We had just moved back there. So we were fairly new to our neighborhood and neighbors, and three of my four had strep throat. And I didn't know there very many people around me too well, but the lady nearby had a little boy, and the one who didn't have strep didn't want to go to the doctor, so I said, you can go to her house, and I took the other three. And we didn't know this doctor very well either, and he was concerned, you know, with various states of fever and whatnot. So we're in the room, and he's trying to assess their illnesses, and the knock on the door. And he opens the door, and the nurse said, Mrs. Murphy, your other son is in the emergency room. And the doctor looked at me, he goes, you have another son? Like, you're going to have to find a new doctor. This is too much for me. But I took them as best I could carry, and we walked through the halls of that hospital to the emergency room. And when we got to the emergency room, there was my Andrew with his hand under his chin and blood all over the front of his shirt. And my neighbor, I didn't know very well, her name was Martha, had driven him to the ER. And she had tried he bonked his chin, fallen off a hammock. And she had tried to console him and soothe him. He didn't want to be hugged. She said in the car, she tried singing, and he said, my mother doesn't sing. And so she quit singing, and she got into the emergency room, and they said, who are you? Are you his mother? And she said, no. And they said, are you his aunt? And she said, no. And she said, I'm just a neighbor, but they're here all the time. If you put his name in the computer, I bet it will show up. And it did. And Patrick was the oldest of my four, and he was also the sickest with the strep throat. And he looked over at his brother, and there was blood all over the front of Andrew's shirt. And Andrew started to sob the moment he saw me. Martha said he was brave and stoic until he saw his mom. And it made me remember that I was safe for him, and he could fall apart with me. And Patrick said, oh my goodness, Andrew, look at your shirt. And he said, take it off. And Patrick stripped off his shirt and gave it to his brother, literally gave him the shirt off his back. I had to remember that. In the years to come, every time I thought they might kill each other, I would get, no. He gave you the very shirt off his back. You can't kill him. Y'all have to get along. But you know, it's interesting, those two, a very special relationship that they had, and you know, as relationships with kids go, and it's come back together, and Andrew's the dad of three little girls. I'm a grandmother. I have twin 3-year-old granddaughters and a 7-month-old granddaughter, and Patrick was one of the first ones to the hospital to meet the tiny humans, as he called it. And he walked up and he took those babies and he said, who knew I would love them so much, and I just met them. And I thought, oh, this is a mothering moment. My Peter, who's my third son, never left my side for most of his life, and he moved to L.A. about a month ago. Drove off in a car with his cat by himself for 4 days. Landed in California, moved into an apartment he'd never seen with a roommate he'd never met, and found himself a job. Paid his bills the first month. I'm kind of proud of my Peter. He misses us. He actually calls me on the phone these days. That hasn't happened in a while. But all his life, he couldn't go to sleep until I was nearby. So I would lay on the floor by his bed, and he'd say, good night, Mom. And I'd say, good night, Peter. Love you. Love you, too. And I'd say, see you in the morning. And he'd say, it's a deal. And then we'd both kind of fall asleep. But you know how you're not quite asleep, and you sort of wake up? So he'd sort of wake up, and he'd look over, and he'd go, good night, Mom. I'd say, good night, Peter. On and on, the whole thing. One night it took 7 times for him to finally go to sleep. And then he got up in the night and went to the bathroom and came in my room and woke me out of a dead sleep, scared me half to death. Good night, Mom. Good night, Peter. Love you. Love you too. See you in the morning. It's a deal. And I stood at the top of the basement stairs a month ago and hollered down, good night, Peter. And he said, good night, Mom. And I said, love you. And he said, love you too. I said, see you in the morning. And he said, it's a deal. And I'm probably not going to see him for very many mornings since he lives in L.A. now. And I would call him every night and tell him that, but it's a time change and it would be super weird, so I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to remember that Mother's Day moment. And then there's my son, John, who loved his big brothers so much that he's the only one who ever crawled out of his crib. And I'd go in his room and the crib would be empty and I'd think, oh dear, where is John? And then I would find him asleep on the floor in his big brother's rooms. When he was about 3 years old, we fell down the stairs together, he and I, and broke his leg. So he had a cast on his leg. And we went to all the big boys' baseball games in Texas where it was hot. He had on shorts, no shirt, and 2 capes. He always wore 2 capes, Superman and Batman, because he had to make sure that whatever superhero was needed, he was prepared for. And I was not paying very much attention to the baseball game, and someone An elderly gentleman on the back row said, "Look at that poor cripple kid out in center field. I wonder where his mother is." And I realized, oh dear, that would be me. And I turned around and I hollered, "John Murphy." And he goes just like this. He puts out his broken leg and he puts his hand out and he goes, "I just got to tell my brother something." The game was going on. The balls were flying. He was completely oblivious. He just needed to tell his brother something. What was I worried about? And I thought, you know, mothering moments. I needed to break it down into small doses. And that's what I think so many of us need to do with Mother's Day, because it's not all about gifts and presents. You know, I also had to break Mother's Day down, reframe it historically. Because let me tell you the real story of Mother's Day. There was a woman in 1858, her name was Anna Jarvis. She was an Appalachian homemaker. And she was worried about the high infant mortality rate, and she knew that if she was going to impact that, she had to work on sanitation. They had to clean up their water system and how they, you know, just how they handled the sanitation in their community. And so she put together Mother's Day work clubs. The reason she called it Mother's Day is because they were coming together for a day, and they were mothers, but they were going to work. It wasn't about honoring them. It was about changing her community for the better. Not just for her or for the other, but it was for the whole community. And a couple of years later, she wanted to honor her own mother. And so she asked a friend to come and help her celebrate 2 years after her mom died. And the place where they went was church, because it was the activity that they were doing. That's the connections between Mother's Day and church are very, very loose. It's not a Christian holiday. Mother's Day is celebrated all over the world in various shapes and forms. And so it's not a Christian holiday, and the connections to the church are very loose, and one of it began with this Anna Jarvis. And then Mary told Sassine, she was a teacher in Henderson, Kentucky in 1860, she wanted her students to learn to read and write. And she knew that if they were going to do it well, they needed help at home. But their parents didn't know how to read and write. And so she knew words matter. Words matter. And she wanted words to matter to the children and to their parents. And so she put together a program at school and invited the moms. And they came and watched their children read poems and sing songs. That's all it was about. She had that idea, and she really tried hard. She wrote thousands of letters, and she tried to get it national through the schools for a purpose. It wasn't about honoring her. She wasn't even a mother at that point. It wasn't about honoring her. It was about changing the world. It was about changing the world. And then Julia Ward Howe was the third one who entered that picture, and she was about peace and disarmament. She actually wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic, and she had experienced more than one time in her life. And so part of her plan for Mother's Day, she called it Mother's Friendship Day. And she got together mothers and widows from both sides of the Civil War so that they could begin to heal. She saw that the deaths of those soldiers had affected more than just the families that they came from. They'd affected the whole community. They'd affected the whole country. She wanted there to be healing. She wanted there to be togetherness. She wanted there to be peace. And she's the one who actually gets credit for Mother's Day, but it's actually a knockdown, drag-out fight between her and Mary Toll Sassine, the teacher. They fought over the credit for Mother's Day until the day they died, these two ladies. In fact, the one who was all about peace, she got arrested for protesting at a candy makers convention in Philadelphia in 1923 because she thought Mother's Day had gotten too commercial. She got Woodrow Wilson to make it official in 1914. And just a few years later, she went back to the president and said, "Take it off, take it off. Take it off the calendar." The stationers, which turned out to be the card makers in our day, what would be called the card makers, and the florists and the candy makers have taken over. That's not what this is about. She wanted it undone. And what's interesting to me about these ladies also, Mary Toll Sassine, the teacher, or the housewife, or no, excuse me, she was the teacher. She died in childbirth. So her connection, when you look at Mother's Day and this woman, there was such loss. For Anna Jarvis, for Anna Jarvis, she was married, but she was never able to have children. So for her, Mother's Day was filled with great longing. She was part of the origin of it, but the reason behind it and her heart in it were about longing. And Julia Ward Howe lost her mom at an early age, and she was raised by an aunt. So Mother's Day for her, it had this aspect of loneliness to it. See what I mean when I say it's such a complicated holiday? And it's not about the church. It's really not. But we've done with Mother's Day like we've done with a lot of things. We hijacked Christmas. It was a Christian holiday, and now it's become all about presents and all of those things. None of those things are bad, but they're not right. They're not true. And so I had to look at all of this, and I said, okay, I've reframed it personally. I've reframed it historically. What is true biblically about Mother's Day? And I find this absolutely fascinating. They're about Mother's Day and Jesus are about the same two things: sanitation, literacy, and peace. You know, Mary, or the housewife that wanted sanitation, she wanted to clean up her community. She was motivated by a great love. She was motivated by love for her community. She was motivated by love for her family. And I think, you know, when it comes to Mother's Day, it too, it's really about loving one another, loving between parents and children, but it's bigger than that. It's about loving each other well. If we're going to change the world, we have to love each other well, and that shows up in actions. But I wonder, do we really know what we're talking about when we talk about the love of God? The love of God. You know, it's one thing to say God loves you. That's a good thing. You feel good. You feel right. That feels important. For God so loved the world. He loved everybody that he gave his one and only son. So he loves everybody, but not everybody experiences the love of God. That involves a relationship. You know, our greatest desire in life is to know and be known, to love and be loved. And the best mother in the whole world, the best father in the whole world, cannot fully know you and cannot fully love you. I've tried and failed. I'm sure my children have great disappointments where I'm concerned. My goal at the end of their lives is that they'll say she did the best she could, because I did. I did do the best I could, but you know what? There's someone better. His name is Jesus. And the love of God is what he brought to us. And I have to tell you, it's an entirely different kind of love. I love red tulips. I love the Milwaukee Bucks. I love chocolate. We use the word love so loosely. That's why I don't want to just tell you God loves you. I want to tell you about the love of God. The love of God. It's like this. And I want you to know, this is Ephesians chapter 3. This is where this comes from. It's a prayer from the book of Ephesians. And Elmbrook Church, I have been praying this for you. Mike and I have been part of this congregation, sometimes from the front row and sometimes from a few miles away, for 25 years. And my heart's desire for you in these turbulent and changing times is that before you know anything else, that you would know and that you would own and that you would appropriate and that you would live in the love of God. This has been my prayer for you. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, all the Lord's people, holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's such a different kind of love. It's so much better than the love of a mother to a child or a child to a mother. And we hear cards and TV that say, oh, the greatest love there is. It's not the greatest love there is. This is the greatest love there is. You know why? Because it's the wide love of God. It is without boundary. It is absolutely boundless. Our own love is so limited, so stunted, so close to home, so conditional. God's love isn't like that. It does not have a limit. It knows no limits. And just when we think there is one, he extends it even more. And he loves us not because of who we are, but because of who he is. He cannot help himself. He loves you. He loves me. He cannot help himself. But I and you can decide, I want to be filled with that love. I want to experience the love, the wide love of God. And when we do experience that, what happens is we begin to love each other differently. And what more could you ask for? I think in our culture, I think in our churches, I think in our homes and schools and everywhere, we need to love each other better. Not just on Mother's Day, but every day. The long love of God, it's very patient, very different from the way we see love. We look upon it like there's a bank balance that could run out. And for God, that will never be. His love has no end. The high love of God, it lifts us up to who we can be. All throughout Scripture, there are these people, there are these characters. Not characters, they're actual people, real people. Abraham, for example. God said to him very early on, you will be the father of many nations. And yet, he went on to failure upon failure upon failure after that. He acted badly, just like we all do. And God never looked down and said, oof, you messed up. No more father of many nations for you. He just believed. He just believed, and he helped, and he equipped, and he encouraged. And eventually, Abraham became the father of many nations. God believed Abraham would be that before Abraham had any idea it was even possible. That's the high love of God. It's so incredibly filled with hope. And I think we're in desperate need of hope. And the deep love of God disregards the cost to oneself. Remember that no matter how low we go, Jesus will always be looking up at us because he's gone lower. He did that because he took all of our sin upon himself, all of it. He didn't say, which sins do you want me to take? Which sins do you want me to take of your neighbors? Which ones do you think are worse than all the others? He said, all of it. I want all of it, past, present, and future. And he dipped himself in it, and he suffered because of it for us. That is the deep love of God. If you put together all the tenderest love you know of, the deepest you've ever felt and the strongest that has ever been poured out upon you, and heap upon it all the love of all the human hearts in the world and then multiply it by infinity, you will begin, perhaps, to have some faint glimpse of what the love of God is. That's the love of God. The very, very different love of God. And who is this God? Well, in Psalm 103, it says, praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord means recognize him, call out to him, say, hey, you are part of my world and my life. Don't ignore him. Praise means pay attention. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know what happens to you? When you have a relationship with this God who wants to pour this very unique love into you, he forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. You know, there's things going on, healings going on in our bodies all the time we don't know anything about because God takes care of them before they come to our attention. And then there's ones we know a lot about, and we ask God desperately to heal us. And sometimes he does, and most of the time he doesn't, for reasons we'll never fully understand. But in eternity, in his presence, you will be healed of all diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Part of why I love that is because I feel like life sometimes is just going from one pit to another pit to another pit. I am a mess. We are a mess. It says in another psalm that he lifts you out of the muck and the mire. I think sometimes the pits I get in, he needs to grab me by the arm and jerk me out. But he doesn't. He lifts us out of the muck and the mire. He redeems our lives from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion. Crown means he surrounds you with it because he knows how desperately we need it. Who satisfies your desires with good things. Good things. Good for you things. We've mixed up what good is. Good for you things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. That means whatever you're hanging on to, that fix you need, that vendetta you have, he'll take care of it. Maybe not in the way you want it taken care of or the timing that you want it taken care of, but it says all. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's extreme distance because of his extreme love for us. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on his children. These are my favorite two lines. He knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. This God, whose love he so desperately wants to pour into us, knows us so well. He knows how messy we are and how dirty we are, and he chooses us anyway. And in order to have that relationship with him, and to experience the love of God, the same three things Mother's Day is about were required here. Sanitation. He wants to clean up your life. I asked a friend who travels the world, and he speaks to all different people. And I said, is there anything in common, anything people have in common all over the world? And he said, yeah, there is. No matter their country, their language, their circumstance, their finances, their health, everybody knows something isn't right. It's a stirring in our soul that says this isn't the way it should be. And that's because we are far from our God because of sin. You know, I get troubled by children's Bible stories because they say, they kind of clean it up and make it all so neat, and I wonder, is there a way to present this that's truthful? And a friend of mine is writing a children's book, and she's talking about the Garden of Eden. And this is how she presented it. She said, God, Adam and Eve made a decision, made a choice that made God cry. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of our behavior. He's not shaking his fist in anger. He's crying because he misses us and he wants to be with us. And my son told me when he talks to his girls, he tells them, and after that, they had to go, Adam and Eve had to go to time out forever. Okay, time out is a scary prospect for a small child. It should be a scary prospect for us too. But you know who rescues you from time out? Your mom and dad. Or if at my house, it's your grandmother because she can't quite stand it that you're not with her. And so I rescue quicker than their parents do. He came to rescue us. That second piece, literacy. God has given, words matter. The teacher knew that. God said that his word matters. He wants us to know his word so that we can know him. And I meet so many people who say the Bible, oh, it's old. It's irrelevant. It's a guidebook, it's a rule book, it's a science book. It is old. It's not irrelevant. Yeah, there's some guidance in there. There's a few rules in there. It's not a science book. There's some sciencey things that we take out of context in it. What it is, it's a biography. It's the biography of a God who pursues his people relentlessly from beginning to end. That is the love of God. He misses us, and he wants us to be fully restored to him, so much so that he gave his most important possession, Jesus, his most important person, his own son, on our behalf. Sanitation, he wants to clean up your life and forgive you of your sins. Literacy, he wants you to know him. We are known by him and loved by him. He says, know me, love me. Here it is, the whole story. I've given it to you in peace. In peace. You know, God's peace is so different. It's not the cessation of stress and strife. Jesus says, my peace, I will give you peace, my peace. It's a different kind of peace. I read something about it that helped me understand it. It's called the deep cushion of the ocean. And it's what's very, very, very deep. It's a debris field, if you want to call it that, in the ocean that hasn't been disturbed in thousands of years. And even in parts of the country where hurricanes are common and tidal waves are common and typhoons and all the things that cause so much distress above, they've caused no stress at all below. That's the peace of God. When trouble comes, and it will, when the storms of life descend upon you, there's a place you can go. His name is Jesus. And he loves you so much. He has pursued you and pursued you and pursued you. Not because he doesn't love you, it's because he does. And just like those mothers for Mother's Day, they did all of those things to change the world. He wants to change your world. So it was fascinating to me when I got the chance to reframe biblically Mother's Day. You see, we should honor our moms. We should celebrate them. God loves parties. He loves celebrations. He loves relationships. We should celebrate your mom on Mother's Day, but don't let that be all that it is. Remember, the same three things Mother's Day is about are the same three things that we should be about if we want to experience this very different, very special love of God. I hope every Mother's Day will be different, and maybe every day will be different because of the way you've had to reframe what you know in the same way that I had to reframe what I know. I'm going to pray for us, and then I hope you will join us in the singing of this last song. Heavenly Father, we love what an incredibly creative God you are, that you take our messes and the things that we hijack, the things that we read into and are selfish about. You knew we were dusty people stuck in a pit and that we needed you. And so you find all kinds of creative ways to show us who you are. And Lord Jesus, on this Mother's Day, I pray that we've seen a new and a different way. I pray that you'll open our eyes, that we'll ask you for sanitation, and that we'll, for the first time maybe in our whole lives, open God's word and say, show me who you are. That we'll work at literacy. And Lord, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that because of that, we too can experience your peace. And I pray that upon every mom in this room and every person in this room who is desperate for the kind of love they thought they might get for their mom or be able to give to their mom, I pray that you will fill in all the empty holes and that this will be a day of celebration for many, many reasons. In the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.